I want to invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8. I want to speak to you on the subject of living with the mind of Christ. Living with the mind of Christ. I used to read this passage, and it would make me feel guilty because I didn't feel like I was living with the mind of Christ. And so, therefore, it felt condemning to me. My mind seemed to be anything but the mind of Christ. And so, I have found through studying God's Word and through praying over God's Word, I have found that it is not a responsibility but a privilege to live in the mind of Christ. We are able to live with the mind of Christ because Christ has given us His mind. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's Word, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage, Lord, I pray that you would open our understanding, help us to grasp the truth that you share with us here. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful spirit that we have already felt here this morning. Lord, I pray if there's one here that's never received Christ as Savior, that they would find the glorious truth, that they might be set free from their bondage to sin, that they might be set free from eternal hell and have eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for every Christian that is troubled and laboring and heavy laden, that, Lord, that your invitation to come to you would be heeded. And Lord, that we might leave here with peace in our hearts. Lord, I ask that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me and use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now in this passage, the writer here is trying to explain to us the privilege that we have in living with the mind of Christ. It is a wonderful opportunity that we have because our mind, our fleshly mind, only leads to turmoil, confusion, trouble, distress. But the mind of Christ brings peace. And God tells us in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So God, as He calls us to Himself, is not trying to stress us out. He's not trying to burden us, but He's trying to take the burden off of us and give us peace. So we as Christians who live under a burden, who live under stress, who have all these anxieties about us, need to find that rest that God has called us to. And so as we look at this, let's consider that this morning. Think about what Jesus has done for us. When Jesus died on the cross, He took every sin that was mine and yours and all of Adam's race, every sin that would ever be committed, not the ones just in the past, but the ones also in the future, and all those sins God placed on Jesus. And as God the Father poured out His wrath on Jesus, He purged every sin of all mankind. And by virtue of that, He purchased salvation for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. And He extends that to us. If we will but believe in Jesus and put our trust in what He did for us on the cross, He will save us. Now, it's not that He will help us save ourselves. It is illustrated in the Old Testament by David. He said, I was in a miry pit. He's talking about quicksand. And the Lord has lifted me out of the miry clay and set my feet on the solid rock. Now notice, that's the picture of salvation. God does not just give us a set of rules that we try to keep. He doesn't just say, follow me in this example and you'll make it to heaven. He's a Savior that takes us in our sin and in our inability, and He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Romans chapter 8 follows Romans chapter 7, which says, when I sin, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? That's the question that every Christian faces. We know, because God puts in our heart a desire to live holy, to have a mind that is completely restored to what it should have been, not with all the pollutants that the world has put into our minds. And so we desire that, and we want to be what God wants us to be. God puts that desire in our heart. And as we go through life, we see sin come into our life because we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We see sin, and there is a conflict in our mind between the two. And Paul, wrestling with that in his mind as the Holy Spirit inspired him to think these thoughts, there in Romans chapter 7, he talks about what I want to do, I don't do, and what I hate, that's what I do. Now, if anybody here is a Christian, you can identify with that statement. There's a desire in the Christian heart not to ever sin, and then we sin. And when we sin, we say, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? Well, he goes on, because the Holy Spirit revealed the answer in the first part of Romans chapter 8. And so Paul writes, I could just see him shouting as he wrote this out. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I want to tell you something, folks, that's shouting ground. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, because we've been set free. Now, once we have experienced salvation, once we have begun to be Christian, then God says, you're not through. You see, we all come to God with all kinds of problems, all kinds of issues, all kinds of thoughts that are not good thoughts. We come with all kinds of sins that we've experienced that are not good things. We come with relationships that may be bad. We come with all kinds of things. And God says, I'm not through working on you yet. And He begins to work in our life. And He says, now here's the key. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. If you're going to have the mind of Christ, you're going to have to understand what the mind of Christ is. The best way to pick that up is in the Bible. You see, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus doesn't hold anything back. He lays out the mind of Christ. This is the way Jesus approaches life. This is the way He wants us to approach life. When we embrace that, then we can more readily understand the mind of Christ. But all through the Word, we have instruction of how to let the mind of Christ take over. Now, we can either live in the mind of Christ, or we can live in our fleshly mind. When we live and walk after our fleshly mind, we're going to sin. Just write it down. You're going to sin. You see, here's the key. You can do nothing but sin in the flesh. You can do nothing but righteousness in the Spirit. You can't mix the two. Those two things won't coexist. A whole lot of Christians want to walk in the flesh, but do spiritual things. It'll never happen. What we have to do is we have to choose the mind of Christ over our fleshly mind. That means what seems right to me may not be right. What seems right to my fleshly mind, I have to submit to the mind of Christ. Let's look at that. Submission comes in this passage, in the first verse of the passage, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See the word let? Let has a double meaning at the time that the King James Version was written. It's an old English word. It means to control. We either allow or we disallow. It puts the responsibility clearly on us. To let can be to restrain or to allow. And so here God shows us that the responsibility for having God's mind operate in our flesh is our choice. Now don't miss that. You see, Jesus, when he saves us, seals us until the day of redemption, but he only seals the spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He goes on to say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he's born of God. You see, that means that that spirit is rendered incapable of sin. But the flesh can still sin. Amen? And so here we have a choice. God says, you've got two completely separate lives going on within you. You have your eternal life and you have your mortal life. And you have to choose which one you're going to live in. If you live after the flesh, you're going to die. Does that mean if you live after the spirit, you won't die physically? No. It means there's an end to that. You see, God wants us to begin eternal life right now. If you walk after the spirit, you're going to live right now. Your eternal life begins in the spirit. And whenever it comes time for you to leave this body, you just step out of this body into your new body, right on into heaven. But if you live after the flesh, you will struggle in the flesh, and then one day it'll end, and you'll be totally without anything because you've wasted it all in the flesh. And so submission is extremely important. If I'm going to be the one in control of who lives out my life, is it going to be me or is it going to be Jesus? If I'm the one in control of that, I had better learn submission. Amen? Well, let's look at that. First, we have to see that we have this privilege of living with the mind of Christ. Now, let me assure you of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says this, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, who is we? That's everybody who's been born again. If you've not been born again, you don't have the mind of Christ. If you've been born again, you have the mind of Christ. And to be born again is simply God's work in your life when you submit to the gospel. And you ask the Lord to forgive your sins, to save you, and be the Lord of your life, and take over. Whenever you come to the Lord like that, he promises, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's his work, and so it will work on anybody. The lowest sinner, if they turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, will be saved just like that. Doesn't matter. He saved me, he can save anybody. And whenever we have Jesus in our heart, we have access to the mind of Christ. And all the time the Christian lives, no matter what we're doing, if we're living in sin, whatever we're doing, we still have the mind of Christ right there. And we're going to give an account of not living in the mind of Christ. Because it's available to us. You see, you can't stand before God one day and say, well, Lord, I couldn't help myself. He's going to say, I beg to differ. I was right there the whole time. You had my mind. So we need to find out how to live in the mind of Christ, because one day we're going to have to stand before God. And he's going to ask us, why did you live in the flesh? Did you think that was better? You know, if Jesus walked right in here this morning And he went down the pew one by one, starting with Brother Jerry right on down, and he asked, why don't you live in the mind of Christ? I can almost tell you to the person what the answer would be. I don't know how. Right? I don't know how. That's the only thing we could do. If we're not living with the mind of Christ, we would have to say, I don't know how. Because if we know how, we're going to do it. Because it's the best way to live our lives. And so we begin understanding that we have the privilege. The privilege gives us the responsibility. Now, let's look at the prevention. What causes us not to live with the mind of Christ? Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 through 19. He tells us this. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, and that word perfect means mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be fathers, followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Now listen to verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. That last phrase is real important. When our whole human effort is given over to minding earthly things, that's where we're at. He says their God is their belly. It's their own desire that drives them. It's their own desire that makes them who they are. Their identity is with the flesh. And he says, be careful. Avoid these people. Don't be one of these people. But the devil is working overtime to try to get every one of us so caught up in this world and so in love with the things of this world that we don't have time for Jesus. And so he wants us to understand that is a serious problem. That is what prevents us from having the mind of Christ. Jesus put it like this in his Sermon on the Mount. You can't serve two masters. For you'll either love the one and hate the other, or you cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is his name for this world system. What he's saying is you can't live in the flesh and live in the spirit at the same time. You just can't do it. You can't serve two masters. So you have to choose. And so John writes in his epistle, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, and the world passes away, and the lusts thereof. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away. But he that doeth the will of the Father abides forever. Now notice, it's not just a simple choice that we make in going about our business. Say, I want the mind of Christ. Well, in saying I want the mind of Christ, you're saying I don't want the mind of the flesh. And in order to carry that out, we have to avoid that which prevents us from having the mind of Christ. We have to lay those things down. You say, well, wait a minute. If I don't seek after the things of this world, I'll have nothing. Well, that would be true if there was no God. But you see, there is a God. And that God is our provider. He's the one that takes care of us. And Jesus says the one thing that prevents us from having all that we want is because we don't have faith. We trust in human effort rather than in the God of our salvation. I'm trusting Jesus with my eternity. If you're a Christian, you're trusting Jesus and His faithfulness to your eternity. Can you not trust Him with your daily bread? If God won't keep that promise, how do you know He's going to take you to heaven when you die? God's faithful, folks. God is able. God will take care of us. You say, well, why is it so important to know? That's the crutch right there. It's either the flesh or the spirit. It's either get all you can out of this world or lay up your treasures in heaven. Because where your treasure is, now listen to me, wherever you put your treasure, it's where your heart's going to be. And you see, this is something we need to practice every day. Listen to Romans 8, 3 through 15. I quoted a little this while ago, but we want to pick up at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now notice that he says, the spirit that walks in the flesh is the spirit of fear. Isn't that the truth? A Christian who walks in the flesh is afraid. Fear rules the heart of every person who is walking in the flesh. Because there's no absolutes. You see, without the faith in God who saved us, there is no promise of anything. So when we opt for the things of this world and we walk in the flesh, there's an end to that. And it is a life of fear. I have decided I would rather fail in faith than to succeed in fear. Fear hath torments, but perfect love casts out fear. And so God wants us to believe Him, to trust Him. Jesus said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, the body more than raiment? He goes on to say, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He goes on to tell us, fear not, little flock, because your Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Things are a problem. When we get too focused on the things, we're not focused on the mind of Christ. He has us call him Father for a reason. In one of his explanations, he said, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will you give him a scorpion?" You see, he's trying to appeal to our understanding of relationships. When we have a relationship with our children, it is a relationship of love, and that's the reason we give them what they need. The reason that we don't give them a stone instead of bread is because we love them. Amen? That's what motivates us to do that. He says, if you being evil, what he means by that is of a sinful nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them who, what? Trust him. You see, it is the lack of trust that puts us in the flesh. And so God has called us to faith. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You see, God is wanting us to trust him, and as a result of that trust, we have the abundant life. We have the mind of Christ. Now, the next thing that Philippians points out to us about Christ and this mind that he has is that it is a mind of servitude. Now, notice what he says here, verses 6 and 7. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, follow what he's saying here. You don't get any higher up than God. He was at the top, the creator. He said, being God, he humbled himself and became a servant. Why did Jesus die on the cross for your sins? Because you needed that. He didn't do that for fun. He didn't have to do anything. He could have just started over. He could have just poofed us all out, started over. But because of his great love and his great mercy, he died for our sins. And in dying for our sins, he became our servant. He became the servant of sin that we might be made the servant of righteousness. He had to take our sins upon himself. The Bible says he was made sin for us. And in the eyes of God the Father, he had the great love for his son, but he had a great wrath against the sin that was upon his son. It was my sin and your sin. God the Father judged that sin. And now we are the servants of righteousness. Now notice this. Romans 6, 11 through 18. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we need to reckon this, it's because it's not going to be apparent right at the first. We need to reckon with this. We need to deal with this. We need to reason with God over this. He says that we are dead indeed unto sin. That is a true thing. Whether we know it or not, we're dead indeed unto sin, and we're alive unto God, whether we know it or not. And so he says, reckon with this. Then he goes on to say, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself service to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, now look at this, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, if we're going to follow and have the mind of Christ, we have to consider ourselves servants to righteousness. We were the servants of sin, but we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to us. What was that form of doctrine? That Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and the third day He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, folks. And we obey that. We believe that. We trust that. And when we do that, we have a great exchange that takes place. Jesus cast all of our sins as far as the east is from the west to remember them no more. And in its place, He gives us servitude to righteousness. Now what's the return for that investment? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says this, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You see, the reason Jesus was willing to die on that cross was so that you could be righteous, so that I could be righteous, so that we might not have to go through life in fear, that we don't have to be afraid of facing God one day. Listen, there are lost people all around this church this morning who fear God, because they know one day they're going to have to stand before Him. And they're going to have to give an account of everything done in their body, whether it's good or whether it's bad. You say, well, how do they know that if they don't go to church? The Bible says that the things that may be known about God are clearly seen because God reveals it to them in their heart. But we're free from that. We don't have to be afraid. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus does not want us to be afraid. Over 360 times in the Bible, He tells us, fear not, fear not. You say, but there's so much to fear in this world. Well, there's ISIS, there's the shooters, there's famine, there's all these different things. Jesus says, fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will help you. Yea, I will strengthen you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. You see, that's the promise that takes away the fear. You say, well, is all the bad stuff going to go away? It don't need to go away because we've got God. God will never leave us nor forsake us. Say, what if somebody decides to shoot you? Let me tell you something. If it's not my time, nobody can hurt me. Right. And if it is my time, it's a promotion. Amen. Because my next stop is heaven. And I'm going to tell you, when we get there, we're going to wonder why we hung around here so long. Our God is good. And He is greatly to be praised. There is no room for fear in the presence of our God, because we are accepted in Christ Jesus. Now look at Romans 6, 17 through 22. The right that we have. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. You see, I have a right to have the mind of Christ. You have the right to have the mind of Christ. Because now we have the right to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, when we were lost, we couldn't do that because our members were totally yielded to sin through the fall. And because God has saved us and redeemed us, He has given us a new heart, a new spirit. Now we have the privilege and the right not to yield our members as we did before to sin, but now we can yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And I'm going to tell you, folks, that's the best life you can live. The third part that I want us to see in this passage is the sacrifice. Listen to what he says here. Verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, he carried it out. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus struggled with the sin of mankind. When he told his disciples, as he went there in the garden to pray, he said, "Watch and pray. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." He struggled under the load of the sin of the world. And thinking about this, from the time he was a little boy, he knew he was here to go to the cross. He knew what was coming. And he told his disciples one day, "What shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. But for this hour came I into the world." You see, Jesus, after Peter cut the high priest's servant's ear off with his sword, he put his ear back on. And he said, "Don't you understand? I could right now ask the Father, He'd send 10,000 angels and set me free." He said, "Nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again." Jesus was a servant in His sacrifice. And He laid His life down for my life and for yours. Now, if I'm going to have the mind of Christ, I'm going to have to do some sacrificing. Now, I want you to listen to this. One thing we're going to have to do is sacrifice our pleasure. The devil uses that as one of the biggest tools to keep us in the mind of the flesh. It's pleasure. Now, it's not really all it's cracked up to be. But the devil advertises really well. He'll make you think if you don't have all this stuff and all this pleasure, you're missing out on life. But we're going to have to believe God, sacrifice our pleasure. And in turn, God will give us more pleasure than we can ever imagine. Listen to what Hebrews 11:24-25 says. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Now you see, that was a definite choice. Moses was, he was inside with Pharaoh. He had it made. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. Everything that Egypt had to offer, it was a rich nation, it was his. He could have one day probably been a Pharaoh. But he knew that wasn't God's will. And so he chose to suffer the affliction of the servants rather than staying the course with Pharaoh. Enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Because he knew God had a plan for his life. Now folks, if you're a Christian, you know God has a plan for your life. Let me just stop here for a minute. If I ask you where you're going to be in 5 years, you could guess at that, right? But if I ask you where you're going to be in 1,000,000 years, we're all going to be in heaven. You see, God has all that laid out. I'm not going to be here for 1,000,000 years. I don't know how long I'll be here. But I know where I'm going to be when I leave here. So what God is telling us is that we need to start enjoying the eternal life that we have right now. We need to start living out our Christianity so that the world sees us and gives us a reason for the hope that lies within us. If we're in the same turmoil that the world is in, there's no difference. We got our light under a bushel, don't we? But when we take that bushel off and we begin to live trusting Jesus every day, the world will see a difference. We're going to have to sacrifice pride. Pride is a mainstay for Americans. We're proud of everything. But God wants us to humble ourselves. Listen to what 1 Peter 5:5-7 says. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's interesting the way he builds that passage. If we surrender our pride, the devil will start suggesting all kinds of problems, all kinds of cares. Well, if I'm not proud, this happens and this happens. If I don't try to keep myself in the image of people in a high position, I'm going to have this happen and this happen. You see, whenever the devil does that, he says, just cast those cares on me. Just take all those cares and cast them on me. You see, the Lord knows what he's doing in your life. You may have a plan for your life, but God has a plan for your life too. I remember when I was a young man, I had a plan all laid out for my life. I was going to be a cattle farmer and live out in the woods and all that. And I was hard after the plan. But then God put a stop to it. He said, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. But you know something? God's still got a plan for my life. And he is unfolding that plan in my life. And I'm glad for that plan. I am glad that I don't have to figure out what tomorrow's going to hold, because I know who holds tomorrow. I'm glad that whatever comes, and whatever he wants me to go through, he will go through it with me. And folks, that brings us peace. And we have to surrender our position. A lot of times position means a lot to people. It's funny, if you get around a group of men, the first thing everybody wants to know is, what do you do for a living? That's your position. You know, I'm proud of this, I'm proud of that. I work for this, I work for that. Position is a big thing for men. And so we have to surrender that. Jesus humbled himself and became a servant. We have to humble ourselves. Paul said, after all the struggles that Paul went through, and all the turmoil and all of the suffering, he said, I will not glory in anything except Jesus Christ, Him crucified. You know why I said that? Because he had learned that the way to peace with God, the way to service with God, the way to be useful in God's army is to surrender your position, whatever it is. He said, "Now, if anybody's got anything to boast about, look at me. I was circumcised the eighth day, born of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. As concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. But I count all these things as dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ." You see, we are absolutely called by God to be His servants. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says this: "Let nothing be done with strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." You know, there's a course in college that you can take. It's called one-upmanship. One-upmanship. Now, what that amounts to is how you get the upper hand in a conversation with anybody. God says, that's the wrong course. What you need to be doing is learning how to esteem everybody better than yourself. That's what really satisfies God. And folks, this is not something that you should go away from saying, "Oh, I have failed. I have not lived up to my purpose." What you should do is realize this is a privilege. God has made a way. You don't have to struggle in life like people who have no hope. You can rest in His goodness, rest in His promise. It may be that you're here this morning, you've never received Christ as your Savior. And you know in your heart, if you were to have to face God today, He'd throw you into hell. Well, let me tell you, Jesus wants to fix that for you. It's a very easy fix. You see, all the work's been done. Jesus has already paid the penalty for your sin. And all you need do is trust Him. Put your trust totally and completely in Jesus Christ for your salvation, and He'll save you. But don't stop there. Completely surrender to Christ. Give Him your life. There is no better investment that you'll ever make with your life than to give it to Jesus and let Him transform you into the image that He wants you to have and go through this life. The peace of God that passes understanding. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your great love and Your great mercy to us. Lord, You have made promises that set us free. You've made a sacrifice that has saved us. And Lord, I pray that we might take advantage of that. Lord, I pray for the soul that's nearest hell this morning. Lord, in a congregation this size, there's no doubt somebody's lost. Lord, I pray that You would have mercy on them. Give them special grace that they might step out, walk the aisle and say, "I want to be saved." Lord, I pray for every Christian that's in turmoil. They're laboring and they're heavy labored. Lord, I pray that You give them rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.